resisting. Actually, our sermon's about resisting temptation. And I was trying to think of the best way to talk about this, and I came up with something. Hang on. Cinnamon rolls, they might not tempt you, but let me tell you, it's a battle I wage every day. Of course, temptation comes in all shapes and sizes, as you know. I mean, some cinnamon rolls are larger than others. But there's many things that cause temptations, things that we would like to have, things that in themselves are not bad. I mean, in themselves, these cinnamon rolls, they're perfectly fine. There's nothing wrong. There's nothing evil with cinnamon rolls. And temptation can often be like that. It's interesting how temptation works. It's not that we hate God. It's not even that we want to do God wrong. We just want to kind of maybe put him up over here on the shelf. We'll just put God over there, kind of as far away from our temptation as possible. Ever notice how we do that? He's just not around as we're thinking about it. We obviously, as we've talked about before, have a natural inclination to sin, to consider temptation. And our desires can suddenly come up so strongly, so fiercely, and often irresistible to us. And we allow the power of sin to take us over, to seemingly overwhelm us through its seduction. Isn't temptation like that? Dietrich Bonhoeffer, I've talked about him before. He's a pastor from Germany during World War II. He was actually killed like in the final week before Germany lost. He wrote a number of books. He only lived to be 39 before he was murdered by the Germans. And he said the following quote. By the way, he wrote a bunch of books, but this little book he wrote on temptation is just a few pages long, and this is one of the sections of it. Dietrich Bonhoeffer writes, "It makes no difference whether it's sexual desire, our ambition, our vanity, our desire for revenge, our love of fame and power, our greed for money, joy in God, our relationship with God, is in course of being extinguished in us, and we seek all the joy in the creature, the things of this world. At this moment, God is quite unreal to us. He loses all reality to us, and only desire for the creature, our things of this world, is real. The only reality is the devil." It is quite a theological thing, but it's also quite a practical thing. And it sounds awful because it is awful. And you know how temptation works. We tend to play with it in our minds, in our hearts, until it gets a foothold, and then its evil starts its work in our lives. It becomes insidious as it looks to consume us entirely, to even take us over. That is the truth and reality of temptation and sin. Last week, we saw Joseph sold into slavery by his many brothers. To cover up what they had done, they actually lied to their father. They took the robe that Joseph had been given by his father and doused it with blood from a goat. Having it sent down to his father could draw only one conclusion, that Joseph had been killed by a wild animal. The loss was very heavy. Joseph was his favorite son, and he grieved over it, planning to grieve for the rest of his life. Joseph was dead to him, his father. And Joseph was dead to the brothers. At least they could get him out of their sight. They didn't have to deal with him, and so that made them happy. But they still had to deal with that built-in God gift of conscience that we read about and heard about last week. Joseph, of course, very much alive, was sold to the family of Potiphar, a high-level official in Pharaoh's court. He was, and it's important to note, because we'll be coming back to it, captain of the guard. In other words, he was in charge of security around the Pharaoh and the Pharaoh's kingdom, around his household. Our Potiphar was a very important man. And Joseph found himself surrounded in a new country, a new culture, a new language. Could you imagine? He was just thrown into this culture, a different lifestyle. His world was turned upside down, except for one thing, his relationship with his Father in heaven. It's the only thing. When everything else was taken away, he was thrown in the pit. That's all he had, was his relationship with his Father. A little sidebar is kind of makes you wonder, if everything was ripped from you, if you had nothing, would you have a relationship with your Father in heaven that would sustain you? Would you hang on to it? I suspect you would, since you love the Lord. In Genesis 39, verses 2 through 3, we read, "The Lord is with Joseph, so he succeeded in everything he did as he served in the home of his Egyptian master." Potiphar noticed this and realized that the Lord was with Joseph, giving him success in everything he did. In some ways, Potiphar must have thought he won the lottery. Zowie. Everything this new guy touched essentially turned to gold. Whatever he did, wherever he went, went well. The passage says that Potiphar noticed and realized that the Lord was with Joseph. I found that fascinating. Potiphar thought, this man is divinely blessed. And he must have counted himself blessed himself, because he said, let's make use of this guy. He's my right-hand man. I'll make him my right-hand man. And everything he did, the house and the household went well. The household, the crops, the herds, all the business affairs, anything that Joseph touched went well. Don't you wish you had someone like that right alongside you every day? So, there's one more thing. We heard it in that first verse. In Genesis 39, 6b, actually, Joseph was very handsome and a well-built man. Man, not only everything this guy touches turns to gold, but also he's good-looking. I thought of how to demonstrate that, and then I thought, no, that's not going to work. But he was a good-looking man. He was built well. He was blessed, it seems like, on all fronts. But sometimes blessings lead to problems. And in the next verse, verse 7, we read, "And Potiphar's wife soon began to look at him lustfully. 'Come and sleep with me,' she demanded." I can only imagine what this guy was going through. One thing about our lives, one fact, is that we will always struggle with sin and temptation. And it will come our way often. One wise man said, "You know, you can't keep a bird from flying over your head, but you can certainly keep it from nesting in your hair." For some of us, God did advanced work. How does Joseph respond to it? How does this blessed man respond to it? And we read in verses 8 through 10, "But Joseph refused. 'Look,' he told her, 'my master trusts me with everything in his entire household. No one here has more authority than I do. He has held back nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How could I do such a wicked thing? It would be a great sin against God.'" Joseph was grateful for his position. He understood how the Lord had taken care of him, and he knew what was right and wrong. And he asked her, how could I do a deed like this? Not only was it against Potiphar, it was against his Father in heaven as well. One thing I really notice, Joseph didn't brush God away. He didn't put him on the shelf. Quite the contrary, he took God and put him front and center. He said, told her, it was a sin against God. So how can we follow Joseph's example? Obviously, put God first. Keep him in the discussion. And that might start with prayer. That might start with a prayer at the last minute. "Lord, help me. Help me right now. Give me the resources. Sustain me in the fight." Knowing God in your heart gives you that strength. Having his word, having good Christian friends around that you can talk to and process with becomes very important. So Joseph did what he could. He did everything he could to just ignore her, to keep away from her, to go out of his way away from her. But given his position, given his responsibilities, You almost have to say it was just a matter of time, wasn't it? Things were going to come to a head. They had to. In verses 11 and 12, we read, she kept putting pressure on Joseph day after day, but he refused to sleep with her, and he kept out of her way as much as possible. One day, however, no one else was around when he went in to do his work. She came and grabbed him by his cloak, demanding, "Come on, sleep with me." Joseph tore himself away, but he left his cloak in her hand as he ran from the house. Yeah, it's an important part of the story, I'd say. So the principle here, the sin is unrelenting. Sin will keep trying to come after you. The pressure of sin, always so innocent. But yet its tentacles go out. The ripples of sin go out and affect a lot of people. It touches a lot of victims. So in chapter 39, verses 13 through 8, saw that she was holding the cloak he had fled. He called out to his servants. Soon all the men came running. "Look," she said, "my husband has brought this Hebrew slave here to make fools of us. He came into my room to rape me, but I screamed. When he heard me scream, he ran outside and got away. But he left his cloak behind with me." She kept the cloak with her until her husband came home. Then she told him her story. "That Hebrew slave you brought into our house tried to come in and fool around with me," she said, "but when I screamed, he ran outside, leaving his cloak with me." Isn't it ironic? Joseph has two items of clothing that are like benchmarks in his life. A robe his father gave him and a cloak. Just thought of that in passing. Joseph did what he could. Sometimes with sin, it's important that we're not polite with it. We don't try to negotiate. Joseph ran away from her. He abruptly left and ran away. Sometimes with sin, that's what you have to do. Be it you're at a party or you're in a situation or you have temptation that you're struggling with, get away. Don't hesitate to run. And in God's strength, Joseph ran. He ran away from the evil the best way he could. No, I've seen people, "I need to leave politely. I need to be nice. I need to just slowly go out." No, make a decision and run. So there's Joseph. As a slave, Joseph would have just been guilty right from the get-go. I mean, he was a slave. He was lower than a citizen. At least that's what most would think. Except I'm not so sure everybody believed Potiphar's wife. My guess is there was some history here. Sin usually doesn't just abruptly pop out. In this case, I'm pretty sure it was not a sudden encounter, but happened gradually. And I'm sure others that were close to the situation recognize, there goes another victim. In verses 19 through 20, we read, Potiphar was furious when he heard his wife's story. I mean, what choice did he have, really, about how Joseph had treated her? So he took Joseph and threw him into prison where the king's prisoners were held, and there he remained. Note the phrase, where the king's prisoners were held. Now, who is in charge of security in Pharaoh's household? Potiphar. Who do you think was in charge of this prison? Potiphar. He was the captain of the guard. The warden of the prison would have worked with this guy. No, I think we see what Potiphar thought about what his wife had said. For a slave, Potiphar should have just killed him. Take him out here, kill him, bring another one in. That's what Potiphar should have done, but he didn't. He put him in a realm that he was in charge of. Sure, he had a warden. And the story moves on because God took care of Joseph. Let's see what verses 21 and 23 say. But the Lord was with Joseph in the prison and showed him his faithful love, and the Lord made Joseph a favorite with the prison warden. Remember, everything he touched, everything he did turned to gold. Before long, the warden put Joseph in charge of all the other prisoners and over everything that happened in the prison. The warden had no more worries because Joseph took care of everything. The Lord was with him and caused everything he did to succeed. everything succeeded. He was a blessed man wherever he went. Even in a dungeon, even in a prison. Well, that's all fine and dandy. But there was Joseph. He was in prison. He started out as manager of one of the biggest households in all of Egypt. And now he's in jail. I don't care who you are. That's going to discourage you. That's going to be hard. Now, God did show him, I am with you. I will comfort you. But I can't imagine the emotional upheaval Joseph went through as he dealt with living in prison. You know, I think God does that a lot when we're in tough times. I think if we look around at all, we will see that God is with us. He communicates that love to us. 1 Peter 4:19 says, so if you are suffering in a manner that pleases God, keep on doing what is right. Entrust your lives to the God who created you, for he will never fail you. Comforting verse. Joseph really responded as we all should. Instead of being bitter, which would have been the most natural thing for any of us to do, he had every right to be bitter. He wasn't. He looked to do what was right, even in prison, to God. Sometimes when we've been kicked down, maybe your job, you've lost your job. Maybe you have property that someone stole. Maybe you have health issues that never go away. Look to do right by God. Follow the example of Joseph. Because God loves that effort. God honors that effort. In Chuck Swindoll, in the book of Joseph, on his book on Joseph, he summed up this part of Joseph's life with three applications I thought made a lot of sense to us. You must not be weakened by your situation. Don't let nothing touch your relationship with God. Not other people, not circumstances. Joseph stayed strong, and so should we. Guard that relationship with the Lord's. Commit yourself to God. In whatever tough situation you're dealing with, wherever God has you, I can think of so many numerous times, I didn't want to bring them up because it'd take another sermon almost to talk about them, where I've seen God take care of me through tough, tough times. A second point, you must not be deceived by persuasion. This is a big one when it comes to temptation. Man, those cinnamon rolls look good. All buttery, all sugary, cinnamon. I mean, that looked pretty good. And you know, when everybody struggles with sin. I mean, we have sin in our nature. It's going to happen anyway, so why not just have a bite or two or so? The words we play in our minds that Satan does. Satan knows words that tickle our ears. No one will know. Everybody fails once in a while. God will forgive you anyway. I would just say this. Don't be naive. Don't listen to those words. If you know the Lord well, if you know his words, you know right and wrong. Do not be deceived. In the last application, you must not be gentle with your emotions. Isn't that a dangerous one? You know, emotions are some of the most valuable things we have as resources. We're blessed with our emotions. They're also very scary. I mentioned before, I think of emotions like our kids. We prize them, we value them, we consider them a lot. But we don't necessarily make all our decisions based on those emotions, how we feel. Because emotions, as strong as they can be, they can't be trusted. They cannot. And Satan knows that full well. So guess what he wants to do? He wants you to go off an emotional deep end and let your emotions just control you. I can't help myself. This sin, this thing is so irresistible. That peer pressure is so hard. You know, it's just a little tax thing. The IRS probably won't notice. All right, I hate to get too personal there, sorry. Just as God made promises to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, God also makes promises to us. We know about the eternal life that God's given us. But He also knows that we struggle in this life. He knows that we're susceptible to sin. We are tempted. So He gives us a verse like this. I've read it before. 1 Corinthians 10:13. By the way, this is a really valuable one to memorize. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. That's true. We all face it. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, despite how you might argue. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. Trust in God. He will give you a way out. But it is interesting how we want what we want. How we want to take God and put Him on the shelf, as far away from our temptation, so we can struggle with it on our own. Beth, I'm going to take these. Could you take them down to the fellowship time for later? Just get them away from me. No, cinnamon rolls are a challenge, like all sin is, like all temptation is. By its nature, it tempts us. But know your Father in heaven and make the decisions you need to make. And surround yourself in a family of believers that can help you. And surround yourself with His truth. Let me pray. Father, we are always humbled by how vulnerable we are. We are humbled by how You provided a way for us. How You continue to provide ways for us to help us as we do battle with sin. To help us as we do battle with temptation. Lord, we would pray for Your strength. We would pray that this example of Joseph, written thousands of years ago, will be real to us. And when we reach that wall of temptation, that You'll allow us to run. Give us the strength to just get away with it, not negotiate, not be polite, but flee that temptation. Thank You for loving us, for granting us grace, for giving us tools to make us strong and to be firm in our relationship with You. In Jesus' name, amen.